Good morning here on this April 7th, 2013, and I have something kind of important to share. It's kind of been on my heart for a while, but the title today is Who Let the Dogs Out? That's the title of a song. Who Let the Dogs Out? Man's Revolt and God's Rescue. And I'm just so grateful for what he's done. But that song, Who Let the Dogs Out, it sort of reminds me of the chaos that started immediately upon Adam's sin. It's like everything was really good and Adam and Eve were perfect. They were in a perfect place with a perfect God. And I've said so many times, if you're waiting for something to be perfect for you to get closer to God, forget it. They had perfect and still had struggle. So we just have to keep that in mind. But Who Let the Dogs Out? It's like barking and screaming. It's like all this stuff came flying out once sin entered in. And we're so blessed when we realize in God changing and restructuring our lives how our viewpoint has changed on things. And even though things are hard and harsh sometimes, we can understand that it really is man's revolt, but there's a God rescue here. And I just want to take a little sidestep here for just a moment, so hang in, we'll get right back to that. But this morning, I also did the Sunday school. I don't usually, but our Sunday school fellow was out of town, so I had the privilege this morning of sharing some things. And I was so blessed, and I must really just say to the Farkases, keep up what you're doing in terms of the spiritual journey of your children. You have five girls, and they are some of the most amazing young girls that I have ever met. And I've met a lot of young people because I work with a lot of the youth. And we were talking about some things about temptation, etc. And I talked about James, the first chapter, and verse 13. And Laura, you want to come on up here for just a minute? I'm going to call you up just a second now. I'm taking a little sidestep here, but I should have done it first, but it's kind of important. This has blessed my heart. Now, even though a man is revolted, God truly has rescued. And this young girl, how old are you now, honey?
I'm 14.
14. 14 already. Wow, you're just a little baby.
I turned 15.
Yeah, you're just a little baby a little while ago, but that's all right. 14 turning 15. Oh, good grief. We're in there in our precious Sunday school, and I said, James chapter 1, verse 13, and what did you say?
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Mom.
It's in her heart. It's in her heart. She said she just memorized, you know, James. You know, just like, this is so wonderful. And then one of the other girls went on, and Michelle said something. I mean, they add such depth and spiritual the magnitude of what's going on in their hearts. Now, that really blesses me.
That's right.
Because they're going to be here on this earth a lot longer, most likely, than this old lady. I put more time in than what I have left. It's just one of those facts of life. And it's so enriching to know God has truly rescued us. Man has revolted, but we have been rescued. And there's many more young people like this in even our own country, never mind all of those across the earth. And it seems that when there's more problems and hardships, that almost opens up an avenue for people to come to the Lord. And so even though it's sad, as I see changes, very bad changes in our country, in terms of their moral issues, the immorality, it's the morality, stupid, not just the economy. If we didn't have the bribery, lies, and corruption, we wouldn't have half of the problem. So I am so totally blessed by God. Our lesson today is Who Let the Dogs Out? Man's Revolt, God's Rescue. And I am reminded today in 2013 that we have a humongous core of young people whose hearts are rich for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who are filling themselves, not in a mamby-pamby, pansy, carrying your Bible, accusing everyone in the world of their sin, not in that manner, but in vibrant, vital, full of life, young girls going out there with the right code of God, with the right standards of God in their hearts and emblazoned to share that with others. And one of the older girls, Nicole, who works out in the, you know, with a company, some of the young men that work alongside of her have very coarse language, very coarse stories. They have forgotten. The moral code is eroding so quickly, even the young men in the old days, if they did curse or say something wrong, they never did it in the presence of women and children. Now the women and children are along with the men with the foolishness. It's so powerful. Yet she, because she's not based on rules, she's based on relationship with God. She loves God. She lives in more a purity than impurity. So when it came her way, she said, you know, Moses, you said, share that with us, nice and loudly there.
I said, like, you're not just disrespecting those women, but you're disrespecting me as a coworker. Like, that's not, mm-hmm. you just need to stop. Like, mm-hmm. this is not right. This is not righteous. You just need to stop talking. I still have ears to hear. Like, you mm-hmm. can't just tell me to close my ears. You need to close your mouth.
Mm-hmm. I thought that was, talk about the wisdom of God.
Amen.
She wasn't telling them what to do. She was drawing a standard for her. This is my line that I have drawn in my life, and you have stepped over it. Because the usual response from those that are perishing is, close your ears. I'm so glad she was able to say, why don't you close your mouth?
Mm-hmm.
I can't close my ears. You can close your mouth. Wow!
Mm-hmm.
That's a God thing. God's going to drip out of us, going to ooze out of us, going to come out of us. Not because you're based on rules, but you're based on relationship, a flow of God. So even though Adam may have let the dogs out, God has given us rescue. Now, in Genesis 6:5, this is what I think of, you know, who let the dogs out. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Whoa! Now, if you read through Genesis, and I encourage you to go back and read through that, the first part of the book of Genesis tells us of the beginning of the spread of sin in the world. And I've often said, you don't even get out of the book of Genesis. You run into, it's nothing new. You run into the infidelities, the homosexuality, you run into the murder, you run into the adultery and the thieving. I mean, it all went from total purity and kumbaya to chaos. Not overnight. And it never is overnight. It never is overnight. It didn't go from Adam stepping outside of the garden to a world of chaos. Children were made. All sorts of things were going on. Mankind traveled. It went from that area of the world all over the world. Sin filled wherever man was, wherever he laid his tent down or lived in a cave or whatever he did back then. And then what happens is that after all of that's done, you see that in Genesis, God then cleanses. He changes all that. And he got rid of his world, not by him, was full of the filth. And he got rid of that filth with the washing of a flood. A lot of word picture here. I mean, it was a flood. And the washing by water continues with the account, you know, with Noah. So you read in that. So here I'm reading. I go, okay, everything was good. Then disobedience happens. Everything's bad. And then God totally wipes out the entire world, except for Noah. Now, it's not because he chose, okay, now, I'm choosing some favorites. I like you, you, and you, and you better. One of my sister-in-laws sent me a little coaster, and it says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. You know, I mean, it's really kind of cute, but it's not really true. It's not that God said, okay, Noah, you and your family, I'm just choosing you above others. Why was God giving a message to Noah? Because Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives were the only people on the planet still in contact with God, deferring to God, worshiping God, honoring God, and doing what God had sent down through the ages, because it was the patriarchs. Moses hadn't come with the Ten Commandments, and they didn't have the kings and the judges and all that. It was through the patriarchs. It went from Adam to his sons, to their sons and daughters, etc., etc. It was passed down word of mouth. It was a patriarchal situation to spread the word of God back then. And the further away the generations got from Adam, the less interested they were. You can bet money that those that were the first few descendants of Adam, they heard from Adam what he had done. They heard firsthand what it was like in the Garden of Eden, what our great God did in the Garden of Eden, his mercy over their calamity. And by God's Spirit that would come upon and descend upon the people, you know that they had that message. But the further away they got from the reality and the firsthand knowledge, just like kids today, the further away they get from anything, that's a bunch of bunk, that's just a myth, that's just a story. Well, by going away from the ways of God, the debauchery entered into the world. It got worse and worse. You just didn't have one murder and then it stopped. Then you ended up with multiple. We currently have more murders in Chicago than they do in Afghanistan, for crying out loud. And it's just like, what? This is going on. There will not be peace on the earth until mankind is all finished. Those that are with God in change and purity, in the rescue, and those that are going to stay in the revolt. It started in the beginning, is going to go all the way through. You cannot save others. Only God can do them. But you can make sure that you are attached to the Lord and come under his rescue. So anyways, I'm sitting there thinking on this. I go, wow, big sin equals big flood equals big change, right? Nah. Wow. Even after something as massive as that. Now, again, those that were closer to the siblings and the progeny of those that came off the ark, I'm sure that they got all the information. But it's absolutely unbelievable that all of this calamity happens and we don't learn. We have a long history of mankind giving in to the broken human nature that came from Adam instead of the restored one that God talks about. So in the second part of Genesis, now this was part of the story I'm trying to relay in terms of revolt versus rescue. The second part of Genesis now isn't God stomping out people on the earth. It focuses on Abraham and the promises of God to bring not only salvation, but blessings to the world in spite of man's sin. So I'm reading through Genesis and I'm going, wow, this is great in the beginning, all this good stuff that God did. And then Adam just gives in to his own, you know, well, okay, I'm going to think this way. And Eve just, you know, I'm going to do this. And then they each said, well, she made me do it and he made me. They're pointing to each other. Evil started right away. What used to be God's love turned to lust. What used to be confidence turns to pride. What used to be steadfast turned to stubborn. All these original gifts of God, they still linger out here, but they're crooked. They're broken. They're junky. You got to get back under God to go back to the original format. And that's only by his Spirit. So I read all this junk going on. God does a massive thing, cleanses the whole earth with a flood. And then he goes on to talk about rescue and blessings. I go, wow, this really starts developing a much more of a love relationship between me and God. Wow, you're not this bad, big, bad, wrathful God do you hear about most of your life in religious terms. He's not sitting there ready to squash us for every little infraction. He understands what it's like. He understands that we are handicapped, and I'll get into that in just a second. But this, even in Genesis, it was sort of a sneak peek of God's plan to restore what Adam had lost, even there in the beginning. Now, it's hidden to those who don't know the Lord. You're just going to read it. It's going to be names you can't pronounce. It's going to be places that don't exist anymore. Like, what does this mean to me? But you start going, whoa, wait a minute. With the Spirit of God inside, with Jesus rescuing me and cleansing me, he cleansed how I think. He cleanses what I seek for. He cleanses what I feel. It's like, wow. Now you start reading some of this stuff in the scriptures. You go, oh, I'm seeing this a little differently. Genesis isn't a picture of God wiping out everybody. Genesis is a picture of, this is how magnificent and merciful I am to you. I love you even though you don't love me right now. Even though you spit in my face 1,000 times by your actions. I am still going to pursue you in that hope that you are going to come under me. If you don't, you will be totally away from me for eternity. But I'm going to pursue you right to the edge of the gates of hell. Wow. We need to do that one for the other. Not to give excuse for anyone's sin. Forgiveness is never an excuse for anyone's sin. It just keeps the hand open for help. That's all forgiveness does. It keeps a hand open, not with a weapon in it. It keeps a hand open for help. And the flow of God, not our ideas or carnal pursuits, etc. Not that at all. But a hand of God's flow of his Spirit in there. So this word picture of Christ, it's really given right up front in the scriptures that were given to us by the Lord. So I started looking like at Adam. I thought, okay, Adam. Adam entered the world by a miracle of God. Really? I mean, God created him. Just like Jesus did. And I went, wow, I never thought of that. God's given us these little hints. Wow. It was by a miracle that Adam came in. It was by a miracle that Jesus came in. Adam was also sinless, just like Jesus. I went, whoa, picture. And that's why, you know, the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus, wow. And then you look at Abel, you know, Cain and Abel, you look at Abel. Abel's blood sacrifice was acceptable to God. Whoa, just like Jesus. A shedding of the blood, a giving up of the life. That's the message. You got to give up your life. I'm telling you, God, all God is saying is you're born diseased, you're born handicapped, you're born unable to do what I'm asking you to do to live this life. You have to have me come in there to override that handicap. And also Abel. All this stuff comes in my head. I go, he was murdered just like Jesus. I go, oh yeah. The first acceptable sacrifice, he was murdered. And then like Joseph, you go on, you know, some more of these characters and things that are given to us in the Bible. It's not a novel. It's not some adventure story here. This is what God has given to man. They weren't there. Moses wasn't there at the beginning. He wrote down what God told him. Oh, well, there you go. Just came from his imagination. He must have been on mescaline or eating mushrooms. No! My gosh, this is led by God's Spirit. And you're never going to know that. In your heart. It's only going to stay as little kink information in your head. In your head it's information, in your heart it's transformation. And only God can help you make that leap. In Jesus Christ is going to go from your head to your heart. And then Joseph, and you remember Joseph, the youngest son to his brothers, soul, etc. He was the object, Joseph was the object of a special love by his father, just like Jesus. He was hated by others, just like Jesus. He was rejected as a ruler over his brothers, just like Jesus. He was conspired against and sold for silver, just like Jesus. I went, whoa, I'm starting to see some pictures that you gave a lot earlier than the New Testament. Whoa. He was condemned, Joseph, even though innocent, just like Jesus. And he was raised from humiliation to glory by the power of God, not what he did, just like Jesus. And I'm going, knocking my socks off here. You've been talking to us a long time, God. This enriches my relationship with you. It doesn't bog it down. It doesn't give me more rules. It lets me know right from the beginning you understood all of what's going on. It's not a coincidence. It's God speaking to us. But you have to care to listen. You can block it out. You can put your hands over your ears. How many times do we do that? God is speaking. We're going la, 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 la. And you're banging your ears like the kids do. I can't hear you. That means I don't have to listen. No. And in spite of that, God will still chase us as he does. So another thing that struck me was that as this was happening in their lives, Joseph didn't know he was a type of Christ. Nor did Abel. Nor did Adam. They went through their lives seeking God and going after what he said at whatever period or epoch they were living in to obey God on what he had set down for his principles. But God knew that this was a word picture for us. God knew that this would change and enrich all those who came long after that. So the Bible isn't just a story of ideas from the minds of some mystics or some religious nuts. And yet, how can you prove that? There's all sorts of religions out there. Religions require you to have brown rice and beat yourself and do this and multiple gods or one god with this parameter and that parameter. It's always rules. It's always regulations. It's always this furious god or gods that are up there that demand and command. Whoa. Jesus came to say, it's not what you think. I came to fulfill the law. It's in me. I came to help you. Wow. The rescue after the revolt. It continually is throughout, threaded throughout. Revolt, rescue, revolt, rescue. And God's not stupid. He just is such love and such compassion, such mercy, such perfection of his goodness. We can hardly comprehend that. Because after someone has really done us bad for a while, let's maybe five times, you know, that's it, we're done. I'm done. Some people really get in my hold on for 15 times. I'm done. So how many times do we have to forgive God? 70 times 7. That's 490, folks. And that's for each transaction. And then it starts new every day. Whoa, this could be big. That's right. Because in just 10 days, that's 4,900 times. Wow. And that's just on one issue. You got to do it for all the issues. So if there were 10 issues, now it's 49,000 times. I'm going, whoa! The hyperbole was given to make a point. So don't be legalistic like some. They hit the 490, they go, now I'm free, I can really cream them. No. The hyperbole was for a point. This is a condition in which you must live. It is the condition in which God lives, and that's the condition of forgiveness. Now, the Bible has themes and warnings and examples and laws. It's a whole account of the error of man, but it also is the loving plan of God for our rescue. It really is his story. It is not ours. It's his story. We tend to look at it because this happened to this guy and this one and this person and this woman and all that. We tend to look at it because we're physical, we're here on the earth, but it really is God's story, how he loves us even in the midst of revolt. So we look at it from revolt angle. He looks at it from rescue angle. His part is good. Our part stinks. And remember what we said earlier in Genesis 6:5. This is what God saw. I mean, after all that, what he'd done, after all that was there and all the, et cetera, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Whoa. And in Genesis 6:11, now the earth, again, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and the earth was, it says, full of violence. And how did God respond in Genesis 6:17? It says, and behold, I'm bringing a flood of water to destroy the earth, which is what we spoke of earlier, and destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is in. From under heaven, everything that's on the earth should perish. Now, when you read something like that, you go, gee, he was really ticked off. God was not upset at man's pollution of his perfection. He was not. He didn't send the flood right away, if you notice. There's a few thousand years here of this. He gave ample opportunity. Look at our own lives. He gives ample opportunity to understand and to change, to give in, to defer. You don't say uncle, you cry out Jesus. In spite of all that, right after talking about the flood, look in Genesis 6, verse 18. All of this, you're full of evil. Evil continue. I'm going to flood. I'm going to push you all out. But, I love that, but, thank you, Lord, for Genesis 6:18. But, I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter into the ark, and you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Count them up. 8 people. Only 8 people were righteous in the line hanging on to God. All the rest came under the previous verses, full of evil continually, denying God, mocking God, coming against God. Their hearts had turned to evil, to stone. They would not listen to God. Whoa. You know, when people wake up in hell, it's not going to be an accident. They are going to remember every time they coulda, woulda, shoulda. I think that's part of the agony. That's part of the burning, I think, in hell. The burning knowing. I can't believe that. So many people came across my life. I met Drew in the elevator. He says, do you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life? I laughed at him. I mocked at him. I scoffed him. My grandmother, Sunday school teacher. I hated going to church. My coworkers, my teachers. There's plenty of people in my life I came across and they brought me a gentle message. We're born handicapped. You're broken. But God can fix it. And I mocked that. I laughed. You're going to know. Part of the burning is you are in hell. You're going to know you're in hell away from God for eternity. Eternity because of you. And you're going to be in there with all the other filth, the murderers, the liars, the cheats, all those. All that stuff is still going to be alive down there because it never got burned out by the power of the Spirit of God. The raw, ugly human nature is what is going to be manifested and live. That's what you're going to live in. Now, this isn't a hell and damnation sermon today. I'm not talking about that. That there has to be an understanding. Everything God is not is what is in hell. God is good. God is just. God is pure. God is chaste. God is lovely. God is wonderful. God is powerful. All of the things, love, joy, peace, every single thing, the fruit of the Spirit is in abundance. It's not just a return to the Garden of Eden. It is a return to the completion in God. The Garden of Eden on steroids. With God forever and with each other. So powerful. And in Genesis 7, another reminder of God. Don't concentrate on the revolt and the brokenness. Concentrate on Jesus, our great God, in our rescue. And it says in Genesis 7, verses 21 to 23, "And all flesh that moved on the earth perished." And it talks about birds and cattle and beasts and all those kind of things. It tells you how complete that was. "All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land. And only Noah was left with those that were in with him in the ark." Now, that ark, I think we can understand the concept in any language that you're reading this in. You can understand the concept of the safety and the protection. They were in out of the flooded waters. They had food, they had water, they had air, they had protection. Every need was met in the ark. And what did God have in the tabernacle in the wilderness? There was the ark of the covenant. God talks about you have to enter into him to get the protection he's talking about here. It isn't your way and his way. That is never going to work. You're either inside the building or you're outside the building. You cannot be in both places at once. You are either with God or you are not. There's no, "Well, I like him sometimes and once in a while I go to church." That's nothing. Bend the knee of your heart, even your physical knee, and get before the Lord. "God, forgive me. You are right. I admit I am broken. I do not know. I need you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Cleanse me and take me on that journey that truly will keep me in the ark of your covenant." Now, can we get the picture here? Just in one of the books of the scriptures, man sins and God provides an escape and rescue for those that seek him. Not just those that are struggling, a dog paddling in the water. Not those that, you know, just, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to come to him. He has given a free gift. You either slap his hand away or you take it and enter in. And this theme of revolt and rescue is all through the scripture. And I had kind of a little story that kind of came to mind, a little picture here. It's almost like the story of a kid who disobeys his father and rides his bike on a forbidden road. Dad says, "Don't go out there." On that road, this kid gets in an accident. He not only demolishes the perfect bike he'd been given, so it wasn't the bike that caused him to have the problem. He was on the wrong road. So he demolishes the perfect bike. He's also physically injured and disabled the rest of his life. The whole story is how the loving father watches over the now disabled kid and helps him through the many difficulties he now has because of the disability. The father never threw away the kid. God never threw us away. He sees the disability is there. And everyone born after that is sort of like every kid that if that kid would father a kid, he'd be born with a disability, if that was possible in our human nature. It is possible in the physical and the spiritual nature. That's what happened. We are all born disabled. Adam was on the wrong road with his perfect bike. The perfect bike was destroyed and disability entered him and all the lineage after him. But that loving father, even though the son disobeyed, still leads the broken kid to eventual complete restoration back to the original intent of his father, just like God does to us. The father stayed with him through all the rehab and all the work and all that had to be done. So remember, the word of God will lead you to the way of God, which will lead you to the wonder of God. How marvelous. You can't do it. You can't start out with the wonder of God. You're never going to have that level. It's going to be purely natural nature understanding. Oh, God is good. God is bad. I mean, and you're going to have, depending on what mood you're in, depends on what you think of God. No. It has to start with what God has said, his covenants, his ways. And that truly leads you to the way of God and gives you what you need to go over your disability. It gives you the crutches or the cast or the wheelchair or whatever it is. We see in the physical sense working, God will do that in the spiritual sense. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30-31, wow, this is so powerful. This throws away that wrathful, puritanical, prude, providential, prude idea that people have about God. God's not stupid. Remember, he's perfectly good, but he's perfectly just. You can't just not do what he says. There has to be justice. There has to be judgment. But because he's good, it's going to be perfect. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 to 31, he says, "When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them." Remember, we're here in the 21st century. We're far removed from when Jesus was here. And he was a long time after the covenant was first made with God. And remember when we just finished our covenant studies, the eight covenants of God. The covenant, the very first one, was made with Adam. He didn't wait till Moses. God right away came to the broken and the distraught. Can you imagine Adam waking up realizing, what is this? I have anger. He doesn't recognize anger, cheating. I mean, all this stuff started coming up. This must have hurt because he had such spiritual perfection, this imperfection, this dirt. It's sort of like being clean, like living in a palace, being clean and clean clothes and pleasant smells, and all of a sudden you're working in a binjo ditch, scooping poop out of it. How did this happen? You would feel the difference. Adam felt the difference, and God didn't leave him alone to struggle and try and find him. God right away made a covenant with him. And he made many covenants, eight covenants, the last one being made with Jesus. He says, God is a compassionate God. It goes on and says, he will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers he swore to you. This God never undoes his covenants. He never lets them go. He doesn't break them. He made a covenant. I will rescue you. If you come to me, I will cleanse you and put you under my righteousness, and you will have the inheritance I originally had set aside for mankind. But it's all on you. It's all on me. Whether I come to him, whether you come to him or not. Wow. What a picture. Revolt, rescue, redemption. The Bible's not just some novel, like I said, written by man. It's a love letter written by God. Approach it. It's with such a different aspect. God, show me what you mean. I don't want to get stuck in the names I can't pronounce and the camel hairs. I don't want to get stuck in that. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to have understanding what it means for me today in 2013. You're not just giving me rules. Integrity has a huge place in our lives. It's going to bring betterment. Sexual purity isn't just some sort of freaky rule. It is absolutely going to make it better in terms of unwanted pregnancies, families coming together, security. I mean, it's just so much more than just some puritanical idea. Sobriety. When it's drug and alcohol abuse, when you're under the influence of that, you cannot function. You only think you do. You are destroying not only your life, but everyone, whether you work with them or not, or your family. It's a destruction because you're not whole. You're like a ball and chain to everything. So that's why God talks about sobriety, not some rules you can't have your pleasure. Whoa. Service before self. God says you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, what a great comparison. No one could come up with that idea. Everybody loves themselves. They want the comfort, the convenience. So he says, how do you love your neighbor? You love your neighbor as yourself, as unto the first, which is to love God with everything that's within you. Wow. This is a great God. It's a love letter written by God. God, help me to understand more when I read, when I hear God's word being preached, whether it's in church or on the radio, on the TV or the internet or whatever. Man might have let the dogs out, but God has provided the rescue for us. The only thing that we have to do is to take it. I just thank the Lord. I bless the Lord in all of that. When the dogs are out and they're barking at you all over, there is a rescue. God said, nothing has come upon you that he has not made a way of escape. God bless you. Mm-hmm.